It's good to have everyone here this morning. Numbers up. Very good. Whole lot better than it was last week. Still got some sickness and some of our own folks that are not here, but we're glad that all of you are here, especially those that are visiting with us today. Again, the condolences to Peachy on the loss of her brother. From the entire church here at Mount Zion. And I was talking to Debbie before church started this morning, and I think she kind of admitted, she didn't just come right out and say, I think she kind of admitted that she sort of went over the speed limit a little bit going to Indiana, maybe hoping her mama wouldn't notice it, but probably did. Anyway. But nevertheless, Peachy's back this morning, and she's not feeling 100%, but she's here anyway, and so we're glad that she is, her and Nathan. I'm glad that all the rest of you are here as well. Like I said, we've got some more that's kind of conspicuously absent, especially up here on the front, and hope that everybody's doing better and getting better, as Jerry said in his prayer this morning. It always amazes me. I guess the older I get, the more I notice it. It's in high places, especially in the political world, that when something goes wrong, that everybody heads for cover. You ever notice that? Boy, they go to ducking. Something didn't go the way that it should. Maybe somebody deliberately happened, and boy, they look the other way. And they run the other way. And, you know, it always reminds me of what the Bible has to say about sin, and especially in the sixth chapter of the book of Romans, and we'll be using that this morning. It's just about as plain as anything that could be, but I want to read you something from what Paul is writing to the church. He said, "What shall we say then," speaking about those of us that have become Christians, "shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him in baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin, and if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death hath no more dominion over him." That's going to be important in a minute when we study this. "For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Now, I know that there's some difficulty in reading this and really understand it, but I want to use it this morning because there's so much information in that that I think help us to understand about what covering sin is. If we think that covering sin is something that's just come along lately or maybe just in our lifetime, how wrong could we be? Because this has been going on a long time. I chose some subjects this morning, or parts for these subjects this morning, in how people handle sin. And the ones that I've chosen, certainly I've chosen mine out of the Bible, Different people handle it. We've seen it in the news. If we watch the news at all, I guarantee you that you've seen every one of these, there's more of all of these components being used. Guarantee you've seen every one of them. And it's how people handle it. Let me tell you this little story that I got out of one of the Bible publications that I received. I think this one came out of Rocky Mountain Christian, but I'm not sure. Nevertheless, it's supposed to be a true story. I think that it is. There was a story about two young men that went out west in the late 1800s during the gold rush days in Colorado. And they staked the claim together. And they started mining gold, and they found gold, they hit gold, everything was working good, and they pulled quite a bit of gold out of this mine that they had together. But as time went along, the story was that the mine caved in, and that one of the partners got killed. And the other one was entitled to the gold that his partner had. And there's actually a piece that came out in the paper. In that day and time, tell about the mine that caved in, and this one partner lost his partner in there. Years and years went by, actually about 60 years. Imagine that. 60 years went by. Six decades. And they left the body of that man in the cave, in the mine. Mine fell in so bad that they too much work to get it out, so they just that was their tummy. And they closed the mine, nothing was ever done to it, and all those years went by. And everybody took it for what the man said that it was. Then in later years, I think it was long in the 1950s, there was a mining company that applied for the lease, the mineral rights on this mine in Bob. And they reopened that mine, they started digging all this stuff out of the mine, getting it out to get back where the gold was. And lo and behold, they found a skeleton. And it was the skeleton of a man that had died in that mine. And they took his bones out, and there was his skull, and lo and behold, there was a bullet hole in the skull of that man. Been dead 60 years. And so they turned it over to the authorities, and the authorities started trying to track it down, and they went back to the newspaper office and found this article, found who had owned the mine. And the partner was still alive in a nursing home in Arizona. And so they went to Arizona and interviewed him, and sure enough, he admitted killing his partner for his part of the gold. They lived all his life and never told anybody about this. And there was the crime uncovered. And I thought that's such an amazing story, and it reminds me so much of some of the things that we have in the Bible. I'm going to cover some of those hurriedly with you this morning, because I think that there's a case in the Bible for just about any way that you want to slice it when it comes to interpreting things. And certainly, that seems to be a part of our makeup as human beings, as the guilt factor, the conscience factor enters into it. None of us wants other people to know what our sin is. We prefer to keep that to ourselves. We even wish maybe that God didn't know it. But God always knows. And the scripture, it's got some peculiar things. It may be peculiar to some things to us to say about covering sin, because that's what people do. They cover sin. Here's what the Bible says. Psalm chapter 32 and verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Now, I tell you why I think that this verse is important. This morning we're talking about covering sin, as in the sense of a cover-up. And what the psalmist is telling us right here is that the only way that it works is if sin's forgiven. Sin's got to be forgiven. Doesn't mean that it never happened. But in order to cover sin, in order for it to not to be overt for the whole world, the only thing that's going to be acceptable to God is for it to be forgiven. And then his son writes, that is Solomon, in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13, he says, He that covereth his sins, and that's what we're talking about this morning's covering sin. He that covers his sin shall not prosper. What's that saying? It's really saying you're not going to get away with it. You are not going to get away with it. Wednesday night, this past Wednesday night, we were in our Wednesday night class or shortly after, I recalled in Numbers what God had told the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh and Reuben. They said, if you don't go across the river and help your brothers fight, your sins will find you out. And that's gotten to be a pretty famous kind of a statement, because the scripture tells us over and over, your sins are going to find you out. Now what we're trying to do is cover sin to where it can't be found out. And some of the links that people will go, and so the first one that I want to use this morning is hiding. Is hiding from sin, or hiding the sin, or hiding from sin, whichever the case might be. I got a couple of them that I think that you that will be familiar with. One of them was a woman whose name was Rachel. And upon leaving her father's household and marrying Jacob, and they started back from Syria back down to Israel, what later was Canaan, what later became Israel, she stole one of her father's household gods, the Bible says. Now, let me tell you what a household god. It's a little god that's made with the hands of man. It's an idol. We might think, first of all, what are you doing with that? Why don't you follow the lead of your husband Jacob, who believes in God and who trusts in God? What are you doing with an idol? But she stole it. And when her father caught up with her and all the rest of them, he required that somebody admit that they stole his God. He knew his God was in that bunch. That is, his little handmade God, his little idol. And everybody denied it, didn't know anybody anything about it, and Rachel denied it too. And the Bible says that she hid this idol in her tent. She put it under the camel saddle and then sat down on the camel saddle. And Laban, her father, came in and he searched the whole tent, went through everything that she had, and he looked everywhere except under the camel saddle where she was sitting. And the only reason that he didn't look there is that because she was pregnant, that is, with Benjamin at that time. And she said, excuse me for not getting up, but you can see why I wouldn't get up. And he just excused her for the man. Never did look under the camel saddle, and she hid it, and it was a sin. So you got a case where you try to hide the sin, and then you got cases where you try to hide from the sin, which is what Adam and Eve did. And Adam and Eve, now I want you to get this, they're in the Garden of Eden. God's told them not to eat of that tree. Eve takes the forbidden fruit, eats from it, gives it to him, he eats from it. Immediately their eyes are open, and they know that they've sinned, and so what do? They go hide. The Bible says that they hid in the trees of the Garden of Eden. And then God comes, and God says, Oh Adam, where are you, Adam? And he said, I'm hiding. You know, that reminds me so much of Trinity that our has. Trinity likes to play hide and seek. And I think of this, I'm like, how in the world does this work? Trinity, now if you're officially playing the game of hide and seek, she always hides in the same place. She hides under her bed. And she'll say, Paul, I'm hiding. And I know where to go look, but I'll make out like that I'm looking someplace else. And if I don't get in there to her, like she'll say, I'm hiding under the bed. And you know, that's what Adam was doing. He was hiding. And God said, why are you hiding? And he said the reason that he was hiding was because he was naked. Now, who would know that any better than God would? So we hide from sin. We hide the sin if we can. If we can't hide the sin, we hide from the sin. But Trinity don't do a very good job of hiding. Now, if she does something wrong, she hides.
but you don't always hide in the bed. You may hide in another place. And the reason that she hides is because she knows she's done something wrong and there's going to be consequences for it. That is the very same reason Adam is an adult, apparently 3 years old. That is the very reason that he hid, was because he knew that there's going to be consequences. So what's the difference between a little child and an adult? I don't think there's very much when it comes to hiding. Let me give you another one now. Run. Now people run from sin. Do it today. Hear about it all the time. Isn't it? People run away from sin. Don't be at the scene of the crime. Go someplace else. They're going to be investigating at the scene of the crime, so go someplace else. Let me give you an example of it. Here it is.
God tells Jonah, he says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh because those people up at Nineveh, they are so wicked that they don't know right from wrong. They don't know their right hand from their left hand. Sounds like the United States of America in 2013. Don't know right from wrong. Now you go up there and preach to them and you tell them right from wrong and you tell them if they don't repent, they in big trouble. Now here's Jonah's reasoning. Jonah said, he said, go to Nineveh, I'm going to Tarshish. And he ran. He disobeyed God, that's a sin, and he ran, going opposite direction. I see people doing that today. They go someplace else. They go where the sin wasn't committed. Who robs a bank and stands there and waits for the law to get there? What do? You run. You get away. And that's an instinct that people have, is to go someplace else. I can give you many other references, but we don't have time to do that. Of people that ran from sin. Go be someplace else. As if you weren't there, then you could not have been committed to sin and you could not be guilty. And if you were not guilty, then you don't have to take the consequences for having done that. That's what Jonah did. People are still pulling the Jonah today. The next one that I use this morning covering sin is blaming. Boy, don't we start that at an early age. Blaming. I grew up in a household of 5 children. You think there was any blame when something went wrong? Who did it? Ruth Ann did it. Philip did it. Elaine did it. Doris did it. Somebody else. It wasn't me. I always wondered about these, about people that just had one child. Because you didn't have nobody else blaming on them. You know he done it. You've got one child, he done it. But if you got 2, it's up. It's always that way, blame. Let me give you an example of down the Bible. I talked about Adam and Eve a few minutes ago. Watch this conversation with God. God said, after you found out, he said, what you do? It's like we asked one of our children. And then it comes out about eating this fruit, this forbidden fruit. And it's like we ask our child, we say, why did you do that? Now, I know what the Trinity standard answer is, cause. What's that mean? Cause. And that's standard answer. Now Adam, he said, why did you do that? Now here's Adam's answer. It wasn't really Adam's fault. He said, ladies, don't you hear this? He said, that woman you gave me, she ate the apple and she did give to me and I did eat. You know what that's saying? That's saying, God, if you had not made Eve and give her to me, she would never have eaten the apple and give it to me, and therefore it's your fault for giving it to me. Start with it. You're really blaming on, you can say you're blaming on me, but you're really blaming on God. Is it God's fault when I sin? We don't accept that in our children. And God does not accept the answer of blaming when it comes to that. We find many other cases in the Bible covering sin. If we blame it on somebody else, it is not my fault. Give you one more that would really help make the point. God said, Saul, King Saul, I want you to go down to the Amalekites and utterly destroy them. He said, okay. So he goes down to the Amalekites. They have a big war. He destroys the Amalekites. He comes back, and Samuel is there at the gate of the city to meet him. And he says to him, he said, Saul, did you do what God told you to? And Saul said, yeah. Yeah, I did what you told me to do. And he said, if you did, who's this guy you brought back with you? And he said, oh, that's King Agag. Out of all the people that he should have killed among the Amalekites, he ought to have been the first one. But he saves his life. And he said, something else. He said, did you kill all the livestock like I told you to, utterly destroy? Yeah. He said, then how come I hear cows bawling? How come I hear sheep bleating? Oh, well, this is just a few that we brought back. We thought, you know, it'd be better to sacrifice them than just destroy them for nothing. Now, here comes the punchline. Samuel says to him, why? Like we ask our child, why? You know what the first thing out of his mouth was? Well, the people, this is not what I wanted, it's what the people wanted. We've been playing the blame game for years and years about covering sin. I sinned okay, but it wasn't my fault. Somebody else caused this. Here's one that I hear a lot. I'm not saying it doesn't have any foundation. But here's one I hear a lot in our society today. Well, men wouldn't lust after women if women wouldn't... If they dress better than what they do. Women, they don't wear enough clothes nowadays. And that's what causes men to lust after them. Now, wait just a minute. Somebody else's fault. I'm not saying that's a license for a woman to not be properly dressed. She ought to be. But men, you can't get away with that in the sight of God. You can't play the blame game on that and transfer it to somebody else. You've got your own responsibility to live up. That's what we do in this society today. Blame it on somebody else. And then here's one right here. You'll recognize this one. This is covering sin by waiting, by letting the storm blow over. Have you seen that in politics lately? Kind of let the storm blow over. Wait a month, 6 weeks, 2 months, 3 months, 8 months. Just let it blow over. Let time take care of it. I don't know how many times that I've seen that in just the last 3 or 4 years. It's almost like if you can wait sin out. It'll go away if you just wait long enough. Well, that man that I was telling you that he killed his partner in the gold mine, that was 60 years, and waiting didn't stop it. It was still found out, waiting. I recall that Jacob had 12 sons. 10 of them conspired to sell Joseph, their brother, into slavery into Egypt to get rid of him because they were jealous of him. They hated him, their own brother. And it's not that they didn't have any conscience about it. They took a young goat and put this young goat's blood on that coat of many colors and took it and showed it to their father. And they said, do you recognize this? And of course he did. And let the old man conclude that some wild animal had killed his son. Covering sin, waiting. 22 years later, they stood before that boy that Jacob thought had been dead all those years. They let their daddy believe that their brother was dead for 22 years. And finally, when the famine came, they went to Egypt to buy bread, the Bible says. Made one trip down there and then had to make another one because the famine was still on, and ultimately Jacob himself went down there. And all those years, those sons had allowed him to believe that that son was dead. 22 years later, their sin was uncovered. You can wait sin out all you want to, but it's still there. God knows it's still there, and unless you make it right, unless you are forgiven for it, it's still going to be there waiting for you. Hiding, running, blaming, waiting. But the one that I suspect that we're more familiar with than all of these is lying. If you watch the news, you've seen plenty of that. If you do something wrong, lie about it. That's the American way. That's the human way. Lie about it. I did not do that. Richard Nixon said, I am not a crook. He was. Bill Clinton said, I did not have sex with that woman. He did. So you lie about it. And we see it in modern day. Same thing over and over again. Covering sin, what do? I didn't do it. You ask a child. Did you do that? No, I didn't do it. It wasn't me. Sometimes it was the only person that it could be, but it was that person lying about it. In the fifth chapter of Acts, there was a great need in the new church at that time for funds. There were people away from home. They were living there temporarily in the city of Jerusalem. There were some of the people that lived there that had property that sold that property and gave it to the church that they might help their brothers and sisters. And no doubt they got a lot of pats on the back for it. They should have. It's a generous thing to do. And there was a husband and wife team. Their names were Ananias and Sapphira. And they sold a piece of property, and they brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet, especially Peter. And they cooked up a tale. They lied. And of course, it was made known by God to Peter. And Peter asked Ananias, he said, is this what you sold that piece of property for, that this much money? And he said, yeah, that's what I got. It was a lie. And so Peter told him, he said, look, he said, you didn't have to sell the property at all. It was your property. If you didn't want to sell it, you didn't have to. God didn't make you do it. God didn't ask you to do it. But you did. He said, what God is upset about it is you brought the money and laid it at my feet, and you say that's all of it, and you've held back part of it. That's what gets God right there, is lying. God can't stand lying. And the Bible says that he just fell dead right there at their feet. Who ever heard of such a thing? See, there's consequences. He fell down dead. The Bible says that the young men came in and carried him out. And about 3 hours later, his wife come in. Of course, this was a cooked up story. And so Peter asked her, he said, Sapphira, did you and Ananias sell that piece of property for so much money? She said, that's right. Lied the same way that her husband did. And you know what happened to her? The Bible says she fell down dead in the same spot in front of the same people for the same lie. So that's what you do. You lie, and then you try to cover the lie. I think about a lot of them that are just exactly like that. Maybe not as bold as this one, but it's there. The next one that I put up here is compounding. Boy, if there was ever an example in the Bible of compounding covering sin, it's got to be the case of David and Bathsheba. Do you know that story? Do you know the story of David and Bathsheba? Now get this. This is compounding. Compounding, to me, is just layer upon layer upon layer upon layer, one lie after another. That's what compounding is. We've seen that in our society, especially in the high places. But compounding, it's like when you tell a lie, and somebody questions you about it, and you got to tell another lie to back that lie up. And sometimes you got to tell another lie to back the second lie up so it all works out. And, when law officials get you in that little room and they start talking to you, you better have them lies all straight. That is what they say. Better have them all straight. And so, you can remember the truth, but it's harder to remember lies. Now here's David's. This is what I call compounding. David saw a beautiful woman taking a bath. He lusted after her, sent for her, said, bring her up here. Now he committed adultery with him. That's sin. Can't call it nothing else. That's sin. Pure and simple. Can't excuse him. Can't say, well, he's going to go. I don't care who he is. It's sin. That's all you can call it. It's adultery. But maybe he covered it up. You know what he said? He said, take her back home. I'm done with her. Take her back home. And no doubt they did. And he thought that was the end of it. But it's just kind of like it is nowadays. The next thing he hears, I'm putting this in terms that we can all understand. It's like modern day. The next thing he hears, I'm pregnant. Uh-oh. What am I going to do now? Here I'm trying to keep the sin covered. And it's unwrapped. And so David sends for a husband. He's in the army. He's in the war. See, he's home. And we're going to fix this by making it
baby is born, it's his baby. I mean, why would it be his baby? He's the one that's married to her. You know, people sort of figure up, and then sometimes the months don't work out like you're supposed to. I've observed this a lot in my lifetime. I see a lot of babies born that are 6 month babies or 7 month. I've never seen a second one that works. Never seen a second one. It's the first one. That's kind of like it is right. Somebody could have figured it out because he's off in the army. He ain't even home. They have tried to cover it up by doing that, and that don't work. Because Uriah, her husband, is such a man of integrity that he won't even go down to his house, so he sends him back over there. And we just see compounding one thing after another, sin after sin. Finally, all the way to this and just get him killed. And so he called Joab, his commander-in-chief, and he said, put him to the front of the battle, not as far as the battle, so he would definitely get killed. And he did. And then he took Bathsheba to be his own wife after this. And so what we see, thou shalt not commit adultery. He did. That's one thing. Need to cover. Thou shalt not steal. He did, because he stole Uriah's wife. And you start counting up all the sins that he did. I believe that he broke every sin that there was in man's relationship with man on the Ten Commandments. Count them up. I believe he broke every one of them. Thou shalt not bear false witness. He just did one right after another. Compound. And that's what people do to cover sin. It's not just one sin. Sometimes they've just been better off. They said, yes, I sinned. I committed the sin. But they don't. You kind of try to cover sin. We do something else. And there is a comment. And so it brings us down to the last point this morning. Run out of time. Some people will die. Or rather than have the sin uncovered. I think about Judas Iscariot. He goes to the religious powers that be in the city of Jerusalem. After he finds out that Jesus' kingdom is not going to be of this earth, then he's not going to be a cabinet member or whatever. He goes to him and he said, I'll betray Jesus to you for 30 pieces of silver if y'all want. They said, okay. So they go to the treasury, get 30 pieces of silver. Judas betrayed Jesus. Remember how he met him in the garden? He kissed him, so that was a sign that they had the right man. They crucified him. And then he started having second thoughts. Covering sin. And so he takes the third piece of silver back and says, look, I made a mistake. I betrayed Jesus, but Jesus is innocent. Y'all don't have any money back. They said, well, you can't take the money back. This is blood money. You think we can put that back in the treasury? They couldn't put it back in the treasury. That was one of the laws under the Levitical law. So he couldn't give the money back. He knew what he had done, and you know what he did? The Bible says, went out and hanged himself. Only way that he could get that up, only way to dying, I kind of look at it, and it's hard for me to have sympathy for Judas because of what he did. And history will be his judge, if not God himself, certainly. But I see that happening. But he did have one point. That is the only way you can get away from it. From what we read in Romans this morning, we have to die to get away from it. But we have to die in this life as, you know, spiritually speaking, that old man that committed sin, we have to die and be buried and rise as a new creature in Christ. And all the sins that we've ever committed are left in the life. They're covered. When we rise as a new creature, then all those sins that we ever committed, no matter how mean or how bad that they were, God knows, of course, we're forgiven of those sins. And then, after we become a Christian, when we commit sin, it's still the blood of Christ that covers our sins. And if we don't comply with that, I don't care what we do. I don't care how much money we got or how famous that we are. They're not covered. And we can't cover them. There's not anything we can do. People use a lot of ways. Hiding, running, blaming, waiting, lying, compounding, dying. A lot of different things that didn't come up with, but sin's still there. And it's still known to God, whether or not man knows it. I think it's a good lesson for each one of us as Christians to remember this. Covering, sinking. Are your sins covered this morning? If they're not covered, the only way you can get rid of it is to die. That is to die in the old person and rise and walk in a new life. As we read there in the book of Romans this morning, God will cover that sin for you. He'll take care of it. And any sins afterwards, God will cover that through His advocate, His Son. Should there be one this morning outside of Christ? We invite you to come while we stand.